Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 35. We want to continue on in the book of Exodus, and we've been given instructions for the tabernacle. Man would meet with God and God would meet with man. But God is a holy God, as last Wednesday evening James shared about the commandments that God had given Moses, and it really reveals the character of God. And they're not just outward commandments that we are to fulfill, like do not commit adultery, do not commit murder. But Jesus said that even if you have that attitude of lust or that attitude of hatred or that attitude of coveting, you've broken the commandments. And so we realize that we've all fallen short of God's glory and we all need help. And so the law really drives us to the mercy and the grace of God, and we cry out for help by God. And we notice in the Old Testament, God gives that help through the sacrificial animals, that the animal would be brought to the priest and sacrificed, and that blood would be sprinkled on the altar, sprinkled on that sinning person, and they would be able to have a encounter with God, or their sin would be covered. Now, for us in the New Testament, Jesus has taken away our sin once for all. So we don't have to bring a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. Christ, that Old Testament type, the animal sacrifice, a lamb without spot or blemish, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is the lamb without spot, without blemish, died for our sins once for all. So we can be forgiven for all time. Now, what we're seeing in the Old Testament, this book of Exodus, this book of redemption, we're seeing these things in typology. These are just a type of what is in the New Testament, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so as you look at that and you look at the commands that are given and you're looking at those things that God is laying out, these are just merely a type of what we have in Christ Jesus. And so last Wednesday, again, we dealt with, or James dealt with the table of the commandments that were broken. Man had broken the commandments as God was giving them. So Moses went back up on the mountain, got the commandments again, and brought them down. And so now as we go on in this setting up of this tabernacle, and all the furnishings in chapter 35, it says, "Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said to them, 'These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do.'" Now, I like this. Moses was given these things privately by the Lord, and then now God is saying, "Moses, I want you to go down to the people and give to the people what I've given to you." You see, that's not always true in the pulpits around the world. People don't always give out what God has given. Often, from pulpits, you hear opinions, you hear speculation, you hear things that are not even biblical. You hear things that almost seem to take away from the authority of God, or the forgiveness of God, or the assurance that God wants us to have in our sins being forgiven. And quite often you find that we're not like Moses. Moses was faithful to God and faithful to Israel because he mediated God's word to the people. He didn't add to, he didn't take away from. I think this one scripture, the pastors around the world can be taught this and heed this example that Moses leaves for us. The Bible talks about not adding to God's word or taking away from it. Talks about it in the beginning of the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. In the middle of the Bible in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. And at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, that we are not to add to or take away from the word of God. And here Moses, this is why he's faithful. He's faithful in all that God has given him to do. He's just an incredible man of God, not as we see him only here in the book of Exodus, but as you follow even in the New Testament, it testifies of Moses and his faithfulness. And oh, how we need to be faithful to God. That which I've received from the Lord do I declare unto you, Peter said. And so we as ministers, you in Sunday school, you in home fellowships, you that are teaching at work, maybe teaching a class, you at school that are leading a Bible study, probably covertly, but leading a Bible study, you see, you're giving out to others what God has given to you. The Bible talks about giving a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. Well, you see, that is a truth, a reality, cold water in the name of the Lord. That's something physically you're doing, but also it's the Word of God as well. But you see, if you're giving that cold drink and there's residue in that glass, maybe chocolate milk in the glass, maybe orange soda in the glass, maybe Hawaiian punch, you know, and you're giving from that glass that has that residue. Well, that's not pure. That's not clean. That's not untainted. And that's what we need to be. We need to be channels that are untainted with what is not biblical. And here's Moses. What a tremendous witness and example he is. Goes on, for 6 days work may be done. Now he's going to go into the Sabbath day law. But on the seventh day you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So he's made a great emphasis for Israel for the Sabbath day. Because it's a day of rest, and not only a day of rest, it's an acknowledgement that Israel and the world has a creator. God created on 6 days, and then he rested, or he looked over what he created, and he said, it is good. Really, when you look at the Sabbath, or you look at that, Sabbath is actually a Saturday, but for us, because Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and Jesus said, go tell my disciples I am risen. So the church met on the first day of the week on Sunday. And so we tell about Jesus Christ. But you see, whatever day it is that you set apart for rest and worship, you're acknowledging that there is a creator. All this didn't just happen by accident or by the evolutionary processes, which are absolutely impossible. They're absurd, and it would take literally a fool to believe in the evolutionary theory. It is so far out, and science has come so far, it's amazing what people will hold on to so that they don't have to believe in God. Evolution is the religion of the atheist. And when you look at the evidence, you go, how could they believe in this? And you're finding more and more. In fact, Dawkins just came up. I just saw this on the news. He came up with the thinking that there could possibly be a God. And they're saying, but you've been the proponent that there is no God, an atheist. And then they're saying, well, maybe you ought to be called an agnostic, one who does not know if there is a God. And so you see, the more science discovers, the more we realize that this didn't just come from circumstance. It didn't just come from evolution, but there is a creator. And so really, that's what God is acknowledging, that take that day of rest, because God did create 6 days. On the seventh day, he looked and he enjoyed the creation. And not only that, not just a day of rest, but in your weekly routine, recognize the fact in that weekly routine that there is a day of rest. Whether you take Saturday or whether you take Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, the Bible says, let every man be persuaded which day they want. One observes one day and another day. Let each person be persuaded in their own mind. But it's really an acknowledgement that we have a creator and there is a day of rest. Now, we do know that that day of rest is not a day, but it's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He is our rest. Because you find in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it talks about the Sabbath day rest. And it says, these things are just a shadow of what is to come, and the substance is Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the substance, the actual rest of what the Sabbath day rest was only pointing toward. And so that which you have in the Old Testament, we have in the New Testament, Jesus, our rest. So he's our rest for every day of the week. We enjoy him every day of the week. We don't, in our culture, we take a couple days off. But whatever day it might be, it's a day to rest and worship the Lord. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, now notice this. First of all, he's speaking to all the congregation before we go on, because we're going to read a lengthy portion here. Notice all the people he's speaking to. It's very important that all the people be invested in the work of God. He's calling all of them. I want you all to be invested in what God's thing is here, this tabernacle, these furnishings, all this. I want you to take ownership of this with your contributions and with your abilities. And I think God knew that we become so casual in our Christianity, as Israel became very casual in their relationship to God, and they abused that the very thing that God was giving. And I think with us, we become so casual, we become so independent in our walk with the Lord. We don't have any vested interest in the church, in the local church, the church that we say is our church. We can kind of take it or leave it. We kind of come and go and we don't really have a vested interest in it. And I think so often churches today, they function like broken homes. So many homes are broken. And I just heard a statistic, 40% of live births are from single parents. In some ethnic groups, it's up to 80% that are born basically out of wedlock. That's what they used to call it, unmarried. And so it's like we have dysfunctional families, broken homes. It's like the kids come and go, the fathers, the mothers come and go, they're traded off and stuff, and there's no sense of commonality, there's no sense of unity and love and purpose together. And I think that's filtered into the church. You know, it's so casual, so independent, no vested interest in these things. And so what Moses is saying, I want you all to hear this. He says in verse 5, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, silver or gold, silver, bronze, and blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, red dyed red, and porpoise skin, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, for the breastplate. So notice all these material things that they were to bring. And it says, and let every skillful man, so not only your material things, but I want also yourselves, I want your person, I want your abilities, your skills. He said, skillful man among you, come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table and its poles, and all the utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the lighting, or the light and its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, verse 15, and the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle. Now, we do have pictures. I don't know if they're putting them up there, but I know we've gone through this, and it might seem a little bit boring to you, but at the end of the message, I'm going to tell you why God is repeating this so often and why it's important to the Lord. It should be important to us. And I'm not going to read every detail as we get into this, but it says in verse 16, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and its utensils, its basins and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, their cords, the women garments for ministering in... Excuse me, the woven garments, I'm looking at the verses beyond that, and I miss this verse. It's not the women's garments, but the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments for his sons to minister as priest. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, and everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. And so it lays out a lot of things that they were to bring, material goods and possessions and things that they had, the gold and the silver, the onyx, the woven material and all that. And not only that, then the skillful people that were to make themselves available. And notice what the people do immediately after Moses speaks. It says that they went. All the congregation, they departed from his presence, those whose hearts stirred, spirit moved, and they brought these things. It's interesting, right away. You see, I think delays deaden resolve. Sometimes you hear something that really impacts you. It's like, man, wow. It just grabs your heart. It grabs your attention. And you're just thinking, man, Lord, I've got to do that. I've got to respond to that. And then, you know, we go, I think I'll do that a little later, but I'm going to do it. And then time goes on, and you think, yeah, I'm still going to do it, but maybe at more of a convenient time. And then we forget all about it because delays deaden resolve. At the men's conference on Friday, you know, as we had a message and just mentioned how it's easy, darkness coming over the land in our society, darkness coming over unbelievers' hearts, but also darkness coming over a believer's heart. We go on in our Christianity and we get dull of hearing. And so after that, I called the guys up, come on up. You know, no music, anything, just come up. If you know, it's like, if your heart stirs you, don't delay, come, be prayed for. And the Lord did an incredible work. I mean, even in me, because I had the guys on stage that are doing worship, pray for me, I need this too. And it just set the whole tone for the work that God was doing. This is obviously the T-shirt, men of, Calvary in being fishers of men. But you see, I think it's important, you know, that when God stirs us, you know, we respond to that. Remember when Jesus gave the parable, he said, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The winds came, the rains came, the storms blew, and the house washed out because it was built upon sand. The man that built his house upon the rock, the storms came, but that house stood. Why? Because one was built upon sand. They only heard the word of God. They didn't do the word of God. They delayed, maybe good intentions, but they never followed through. And then those that heard the word of God and did the word of God were those that built their house upon the rock. You see, and no matter what came at them, that house stood. You see, in this here, the response is to facilitate the worship of God. Here, bring your contributions, bring your talents, your abilities, and let them be used for the Lord to facilitate worship. Bring your substance first. And then bring your sinners afterwards. Because this is a place for the Lord. This is a meeting place for God and God's people and those that are looking for life eternal. And so the giving that they brought to Moses, it really reveals the appreciation that they had for God. That God had done so much. They weren't covetous with this. Remember, the Egyptians gave them, because really the Egyptians took advantage of them for 400 years. And so you find that the Bible talks about just for the Hebrews to get out of the land, the Egyptians gave them all this stuff, this gold and this silver and this jewelry and all this stuff. And when they left, and now they're giving it back to the Lord. They weren't covetous. They were appreciating the fact that God was going to bring them into the promised land. A land with milk and honey. And you see, with us, we shouldn't be stingy. We should be appreciative of what God is doing. This is not our home. We're only passing through. You see, in all that we say in word and deed, we want it to glorify God. And so if there's a time for a contribution, hey, we volunteer. You know, we want to give to that it might facilitate worship and might facilitate the things of the Lord. Oh, we're thankful for God's provision for us. So we'll get on board, Moses, with you. You see, he said that, notice, not all of them were willing. Those whose hearts were stirred. Some hearts were cold. Some hearts were hard. And that's true in every situation. You see, some loved their gold more than they loved their God. And so there were those that just hung on. They hung on to what they had. But, you know, so many willing that they might be invested in what God is doing. And then verse 22, then all those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets and articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin, and dyed red and porpoise skin. Your Bible might have badger skin. It's a difficult Hebrew word to translate, so badger skin, porpoise skin, that's what they've come up with, brought them. Nonetheless, it was skin, not very attractive. Remember, this went on the outside. Speaking of Christ, we did not see in him anything that to be attracted to him. So outwardly, look like just any other man. Inwardly, gold. On the inside, it was gold and beauty on the inside of this tabernacle. You see, and it's speaking of Christ. Outwardly, nothing to be desired. Inwardly, hey, he was God. God come in the flesh. And everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution, and every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it, and all the skilled women spun with their hand and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. And we already went over the meaning of all this. We don't need to go over it again. And all the women whose heart stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair, and the rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate and the spices and the oil for the light and the anointing oil for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. I think that's very important. It's their heart stirred them. Moses didn't give a sob story. He didn't threaten them. He didn't somehow coerce or get the money out of them in whatever way that he could, but he left it to the Lord. God, you're going to have to stir their hearts. And it wasn't only material things, the financial kind of things, because they didn't have coin back then, so they would barter in silver and gold and that kind of thing. That would be at a later time. But not only their material things, their finances, but also their time and their talent, their giftings, what they were good at. And notice how they were eager to help as God stirred their heart. They had a spiritual heart. They had a spiritual mind. And as God stirred it, they knew, they were anticipating, this is going to be a place to meet God, and I want to be part of it. And so God moved them. And I think it's interesting, especially with the women, because these women, they prided themselves in how they looked, and especially with their gold jewelry. And when you think about these women preferred the beauty of the sanctuary over beautifying themselves, that's a big deal. Their hearts are moved. You see, all this stuff they got from Egypt, from the world, and now it's given to God to be used for God's purposes. You see, the Bible talks about filthy lucre. I think when you think about filthy, have you ever seen a kid sucking a coin or putting a coin in their mouth? You go, oh, don't do that. You can't imagine how many germs are on that, how many hands that has passed through. Who knows what's on that coin? And sometimes you think that's why it's called filthy lucre. Well, that might be outwardly, that might be true germ-wise, but filthy lucre, it talks about what it can do if we covet, if we have the love of money, because it can lead to all sorts of evil. And so here they're taking what was given or what they got from the world, and now they're giving it to God to be used by God. And they were oh so easy to help. Notice that it was from gold to goat's hair. If you had gold, they gave that, but if it was just goat's hair, they gave that. Those that had the most gave what they had. Those that had the least gave what they had. But you see, with greater gifts, there should be greater giving. That's always true. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, let a person give according to how they prosper. So if you've prospered much, you should be giving much. That's what we see from gold to goat's hair, whatever they had. Verse 30 goes on, then Moses said to the sons of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship to make designs for working in gold and in silver and bronze, and in the cutting of stones for the setting, and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He also has put in his heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and in fine linen, of a weaver as performed of every work and makers of designs. In other words, they were weavers. They did the designs. They were artisans. Remember, the blue spoke of heaven. The purple spoke of royalty. The scarlet spoke of the blood sacrifice. And the white linen spoke of purity. And then the gold spoke of deity. The acacia wood spoke of humanity. And so here, all these things are a type of Christ, looking toward Christ. But here are two individuals, Bezalel and Aholiab, master craftsman and his apprentice. You see, one to oversee, that was Bezalel. And then Aholiab, he was there to train others. He was very skilled as well. But you see, they needed to have these overseers and those that would be able to manage and those who would be able to direct, because this is an incredibly large project. And I think it's interesting here, God's callings or God's enablings, because they were going to do incredibly intricate work, unbelievable work. This was to be exactly the design that God had given Moses, because it was a replica of what was real and true in heaven. It was only on earth, and it was just a model of what was in heaven. The very tabernacle that Jesus went in, took his blood, pierced through his flesh, not a curtain that would separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that the high priest would go in once a year in the Day of Atonement. But this was only a temporary of what was the true in heaven, Jesus, his blood, pierced through his flesh, went in and made atonement for us once for all. This is why it is to be, boy, what an incredible work. But you see, these were gifts that they learned in the world. They learned these things in Egypt. This didn't just happen, but here in Egypt, in the world, they were very skilled. They learned these things. That was their trade. And so now they're being used of the Lord. I think it's great. God has given you talents. And sometimes you think, yeah, but it's a worldly thing. I learned it in the world. Don't dismiss that. Watch and be open to how God can use it for his glory. I had a friend, and he kind of set me back quite a bit, you know, in my Christian life. I really liked this guy, but I don't think he was real wise in what he was saying. He was really a great guitar player. And I said, why don't you play for the Lord? And he says, oh, no, I use my guitar in the world as a pagan. And I don't want to use it for the Lord now because it was, you know, I used it so wrongly in the world. And I thought, oh, that's a noble thing. But then as I look back on that and I go, well, why don't you sanctify it? Why don't you pray over your guitar, anoint it with oil, do whatever you have to do, but say, God, this gift you've given me, this guitar you've given me, let me use it for your glory. I mean, if you have to make that kind of a covenant, then make a covenant, I will never play a secular song again. It'll only be spiritual songs of worship to the Lord. You know, but just don't abandon that gift and that calling. Mine was surfboards. I thought, how is God going to take surfboards and use it? Well, I put my testimony on my cards that I handed out, you know, and on every surfboard I put a scripture. I put, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, or Maranatha, the Lord comes. Or maybe for some guy that I knew was a notorious sinner, back then they put fixed fins. I would put right under where I was going to put the fin on, turn or burn. You know, and then I'd set the fin on top of that, you know, right on the tail, you know. And so, but of course, if you knock the fin off, you might be able to see that. But you see, it's just really, what has God given you? Use that for the glory of God, because here, Aholiab, he was to teach them. He was to disciple them. You see, and that's what we're to do in the church, discipling for the things of the Lord, for talents and abilities and giftings that God has given you. Hey, if you go, well, Bill, I don't know what, you know, I could do with this. Hey, you know, tell us, what is it you have? You know, I mean, what's God given you gifting with? You know, pray for, you know, what God's going to do with it. One of our folks, he's been, him and his wife have been part of the church for so long, they have worked in Waikiki and in illusions, and now long time coming, he would do it for us, but now there are those that are wanting him, you know, to do these as outreaches, you know, because he uses that magic or that sleight of hand, that illusion, you know, in preaching the gospel. And so how can you use something like that? You know, that he has a great talent for that, him and his wife. But you see that God can use all things for his glory. So he's being asked to go around the country to use that for the Lord. So whatever God has given, I believe he could take it and sanctify it and use it for his glory. Well, chapter 36, a lot of this is repetitious, and we'll just make mention of it, and you can read it again on your own. But now Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work and the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord had commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. Notice God's got to move on your heart first. Your hearts move. Yeah, I want to do whatever the Lord wants me to do with the gifting that he's given me. And they received from Moses, verse 3, all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued to bring to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, "Let neither man nor woman any longer perform work for the construction of the sanctuary." Thus, the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Don't bring any more money. We've got enough. Don't bring any more. When's the last time you've heard the government say that? Oh, don't bring any more money. We've got enough. No, enough is never enough. You got to be careful in the church. And there are some churches that have gotten in a lot of trouble, or ministries, TV ministries, or very famous ministry, they've got in a lot of trouble because of misappropriation of funds. And so we have to be very frugal. We have to be very wise. We have to have integrity in our ministry. Notice what he's saying here. Notice what is taking place, that it's enough. You don't have to bring any more. Now, one of the things I like, and if we put it in a spiritual mode, I mean, you continue to do this, but notice every morning, that's a good practice, every morning they were bringing to the Lord. Now, every morning we need to bring our lives to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. And so we start out our day with the Lord. But you see, in this case, it was bringing the funds for the work on the tabernacle and the furnishings and the coverings and all that. And the construction people were saying, "We've got enough. Don't tell them not to bring any more. It's just, it's accumulating. We're not going to use all this. Tell them to keep it." I love that. I love it when you have a project and you're saying, you know, we need money for this. And then when the money comes in, you say, "That's enough. We've got enough. That need is covered. Don't give any more." We've done that a number of times here. You see, but Matthew Henry, I like what he says in this verse, concerning this verse. He says, "Most need to spur to quicken their charity. Few need to bridle to check it. Yet they did." In other words, spur them like a horse to go, you know, but, you know, they needed to bridle to put them in check, you know, and so they were giving willingly. It's great. You find that truth in the New Testament with Paul. He's talking about the Macedonian believers, how those in Jerusalem were suffering, and the Corinthians were going to give, but they'd kind of delayed in their giving. And Paul says, well, you know, in the Macedonians, it was out of the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And he says, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they begged us that we might be able to give to the contribution for the church there in Jerusalem. And so you see, that's a real stirring of the heart. And the Bible does. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I love it just to see how people respond when there's a need. And we don't always bring up lots of needs and that kind of thing. We just, you know, want to model that for you, and there are needs, but one of the great things that people discover when they do give, it is more blessed to give than receive. It's like you can't outgive God. I mean, the more you give to the Lord, the more he gives back, and there's something supernatural, there's something dynamic that takes place in your life, And that's why Jesus said that. But here, these people are responding, and I love it. Hey, don't give anymore. I've not heard a TV evangelist say that. And you wish you could sometimes. And then verse 8 to 19, you could read that on your own. That's simply the construction of the curtains and the coverings. We read that in chapter 26, the first 14 verses. And then as you hit verse 20 to 34, that deals with the framework there of the tabernacle, the siding, the boards, and the sockets. We dealt with that in chapter 26, verses 15 to 30. And then in verse 35 to 38, the veil and the screens, we dealt with that in chapter 26, verses 31 to 37. We don't want to repeat that and go over that again. You could get the tape on that if you're interested in that. And then we come down to chapter 37. We'll end on chapter 37, and it says, "Now Bezalel made an ark of acacia wood," and it goes on here in the first 9 verses, and it talks about the ark and the mercy seat. Now remember, in this ark was a jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the 2 tables of the commandments. Remember, on the first table were 4 commandments dealing with man's relationship with God. On the second table were 6 commandments dealing with man's relationship with man. That was in the ark, and on top of the ark, remember, was the mercy seat. And the 2 cherubim facing each other, looking down on this mercy seat. In other words, they were looking down on the law that man had already broken. While it was being given, man had broken it. And so here, these holy beings are looking down on it. But every year, the blood would be sprinkled on this mercy seat, and God's mercy would be extended for that entire year. And then the next year, the blood again on the mercy seat. And that's what that is all about. So you can see the construction there in chapter, right there, these first 9 verses in chapter 37. But we've already read it in chapter 25, verses 10 to 22. And then verses 10 to 16, the table of showbread, and that we dealt with in chapter 25, verse 23 to 30. And then the golden lampstand, which is verses 17 to 24. Now, this is interesting. Let me just read this verse 17. "Then he made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work." And then it goes on and it talks about the lampstand that we talked about before. But I think that's interesting, of hammered work. It was out of one piece. It wasn't molded together. They didn't make a mold and then pour, they didn't smelt gold and mold, put it in there and mold it. No, it was beaten. Each olive blossom, almond blossom, each cup, each little feature of this lampstand was all handmade out of one piece, and it was hammered work. They beat on this. They beat on this to make it, these artisans, Bezalel and Aholiab and the others that were skilled in this. It's interesting because not only was this candlestick to represent Israel, they were to be a light to the world, but it was also illustrative of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. But it's also typical of us. Jesus said, "You now are the light of the world." You see, we are that lampstand, as Israel was to be. But you see, they failed. They failed. God tried to deal with them. God tried to beat them into being that light. I mean, whenever they went astray, he would chasten them, beat them, create pain that they might be that light. With Jesus, he learned obedience by that which he suffered. In other words, he suffered in the flesh because he was that perfect man. And he became that perfect light. And now we are the light. Now we suffer, we're hammered work. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, that you may be fully matured. How? By trials, by tribulations, by pain, by hurt, by hammering. By God making us into that light. Those that have suffered much, they glorify God much as they stay with God. Some people bolt. But you see, the Bible talks about the fact that we are going to suffer. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." Those that suffer with Christ will reign with Christ. You see, we're a beaten work. And when you become a Christian, you're going to find that the testings and the tribulations, the trials, the heartache, the hurt, all that that comes is simply God forming you into being that light that will shine brightly. Less of you, more of the Lord. And that's really what he's saying. Not only a candlestick, but remember we talked about the oil. We mentioned that before, but talked about the oil in chapter 27, verse 20. And that is olive oil, beaten oil, or crushed. That's how they would get the oil. In fact, that's where Jesus prayed when he was taken to be crucified. He was in Gethsemane. That garden, Gethsemane means olive press. It's where they would press the olives and crush them, and out would come the pure oil. And so you see in our lives, to light that lamp that he's making, we get crushed. We get crushed. He crushes self out of us, and boy, he purifies Christ in us, that we might be a light and that we might have fruit. Because we find in this lampstand, as you look at it in verse 19 on down, notice they were to make the cups like almond blossoms. Almonds, that's fruit. Remember Moses' rod? Well, it was Aaron's rod. When there was a dispute of leadership there as they were going through the wilderness, they took 12 rods, one from each tribe, each one of the 12 tribes, and Aaron's rod, and put it in the tent of meeting. And Moses said, God's going to show you who's the leadership and what tribe. And it said that Aaron's rod budded, it blossomed, and ripe almonds came from it overnight. And God was showing the miraculous, that my hand and my blessing and my fruitfulness is on the leadership of Moses and Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. You know, for the task that I have before him. And you see, for us, we're to be light and we're to have fruit in our life. And it does. It comes from being hammered. It comes from being crushed. I think one of the greatest books, I always suggest it to people. I don't know if they even have it in the bookstore. I'm not promoting it, but I'm just saying get it and read it. Have it in your library. This is a must. There are a lot of must books, but it's Hessian's Calvary Road. That really deals with this whole idea of what I'm talking about here. But then as he goes on here in verse 25, and we've already mentioned it before, from verses 25 to 29, here is the altar of incense. And we mentioned this, and we went through this in more detail in chapter 30, the first 10 verses. Now, what you have in the Old Testament is this altar of incense where the priest was to burn the incense morning and evening. And you find this in the Old Testament right in front of that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. As you would enter the courtyard on the east apart. There would be a screen. You would enter in, and you'd have the altar of sacrifice, the bronze altar. That speaks of Christ's cross. He was sacrificed for us. Then you'd have the laver for the washing of the priest before they were to do their ministry. Here for us, it's the washing of water with the Word. We're cleansed. We're sanctified through Christ and the Word. And then as you go into the holy place on the right side would be that table of showbread with the 12 loaves on it. Only the priest could eat. Jesus being the bread of life that's come down out of heaven. And then on the left side, you'd have that candlestick, that light that was to be burning constantly. Israel was to be the light. They failed. It's to typify Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, but also typifying us, as we mentioned. But then right in front of the veil was the ark of incense. You see, the prayer is constantly going up. But in the New Testament, you find that table of incense inside the Holy of Holies. You can find it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Can't wait to get to Hebrews. What an incredible book. We'll get there Sunday morning and Sunday evening in a few weeks. But here it's inside the veil. You could read it there. Why? Is there a mistake in the Bible? Oh, no. When Jesus went to the cross, you see, the earthly priest could make that offering to the Lord in the holy place. But only once a year could they enter into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, with the blood sprinkled for themselves and for the nation. But then when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom, saying that now we have access into the Holy of Holies of God. And why is the altar of incense on the inside? Because Jesus went into that true tabernacle in heaven, and now he is there making intercession for us day and night, constantly before the throne of God on our behalf. What an incredible thing we see. But we see it there, that veil. Now, we come to the end of chapter 37, and so why the repetition? Why does God repeat this? I mean, it seems like he repeats it over and over. Well, through repetition, you learn. So often you start going, oh, I've heard that illustration before, Bill, and you kind of tune out. Or I kind of heard where you're going with that before, so you tune out. But the thing is, can you repeat it? Can you repeat what you think you know? You see, until you can repeat it, you don't know it. And so this is why we learn by repetition. You find in the New Testament, Peter says, I want to, not that I'm telling you any new thing, but I'm stirring you up to remembrance. So I want you to remember these things. And also, so important, this is the history of Israel, and it's a treasure. This is Israel's treasure, their treasure trove. Because some of these items that we talk about, some of these items, the common person would never, ever see. They would never see the altar of incense. They would never see the candlestick. They wouldn't see the table of showbread. They wouldn't see the ark, the mercy seat. The common person wouldn't see that. Only the priest or the high priest. I mean, even the priest wouldn't see in that Holy of Holies, the cherubim over the mercy seat. And the ark, only the high priest once a year. So you see, reading these things, the people could get a picture in their mind. Because not just that they're physical things, but they're spiritual things, and they could meditate on them. And so, oh, it's so important. And emphasizing the importance of it. Because in Hebrews, you can read it in Hebrews 5, chapter 8, verse 5. It says, these things in the Old Testament are a copy and a shadow of that which is in heaven, that which is eternal. And so, very important repetition. You find in the Gospels. In fact, we will finish the book of Exodus next week, and then we're going to jump from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We'll take a New Testament book, and one of the Gospels, I think, we'll take, and go through that. But in the Gospels, there's four Gospels, and they're four portraits of Jesus Christ, all describing something that might be a little bit different and a little bit unique than what the others are describing. And as we get into it, we will see that. And so quite often, and some of the things are repeated so that we might know them and we might understand them. And also, I think it's very important to note that what Moses received from God was not changed when it was given to others. Go and compare it. Look it over. What Moses received, he gave to the people. He didn't change it at all. Isn't that true of us? Now, those that are in a place of teaching others or giving out to others what they've received from God, don't we need to be faithful in that? Be just like Moses? Just as we're getting into 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll get into that in a week or two on Sunday morning and evening. But he says, and the things, Paul speaking to Timothy, Timothy 2:2, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, pass this along, pass it down, but pass it in its pure form. Just as Moses received from God, he didn't change it when he gave it to others. And so that commission is given to us as well, to give out to others what we've got, what we've received from the Lord. Why don't we stand and why don't we pray? Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much for the faithfulness and the trustworthiness of your word. Lord, it's really quite amazing, quite incredible to think that we hold in our hands a book that's thousands of years old. And yet, in every detail, it's precise. And so often when we find that maybe archaeology and the Bible seem to be in conflict, science and the Bible seem to be in conflict, it doesn't take long before archaeology and science catches up with the Bible. And they find that science is wrong, the Bible's right. Archaeology is wrong, the Bible is right. And Lord, that is our grid. That is what we are, the lens in which we look at this world through and we look at our life through. Lord, and so we thank you tonight, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, that these things that they were taught back in the days of Moses, Lord, you had to write this on stone tablets, communicate verbally. Now, Lord, you say that you've written these things on our hearts. Lord, that we don't do these things because we have to, but we do these things because we get to and we want to, because your Holy Spirit now dwells within us. So, Lord, whether it is giving of our time, our talent, our treasure to further the kingdom of God, to further the work that you've given us to do, the giftings that you've given each one of us, maybe in the secular realm, and now you want to use it big time in a spiritual way. Father, lead us and guide us in your ways, in your truth. Lord, we thank you and we do pray that we might continue to be faithful and fruitful in those things you've given us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.